Hello, welcome back to 1 Peter. You know, I love that we are taking the time to really slow down and work through Peter's letter. One of my favorite parts of this series is the weekly prompt in the read plan to go ahead and listen or read to the entire letter in one sitting. It's definitely not the way we're used to engaging with scripture, right? But it's been so helpful in making the letter come alive for me. We'd love to hear what you have been learning as you find your chair every day through the series. You can find all our resources and share your stories from the chair at whoisgrace.com/read. Now, through our study of 1 Peter, we're working out together how to live a Jesus-following, God-honoring life while we're exiled here in this world. Our big ideas through the first three chapters of 1 Peter have been a lot to chew on. We began in week one by laying the groundwork for the entire letter. Pastor Derek said, "Your place in this world is tenuous. Your position with God is rock solid." And in week two, I expanded on that thought. Your position with God is rock solid, therefore live like it. As we moved into chapter two, we learned that spiritual babies can't navigate grown-up problems. And last week, Derek taught how a submitted life in the midst of suffering brings glory to God. I hope you're like me and that you're doing some working out of those ideas in a life group or with a Christian community. Peter assumed these Christians in these churches were doing that, and I want to assume that we are too. There's so much more here than any one mind can figure out. And so I encourage you, if you're not connected, it's never too late to join a life group. Just find that at whoisgrace.com/next. Now, everything that Peter has written so far has been the truth of the gospel. It's encouragement and instruction for living Christ-like lives every day, on the good days and the so-so days, and especially on the days when it feels like the whole world is against you, because this world is not your home. We're going to begin as we have this whole series by reading God's word together. If you're at one of our locations or watching with some people, I'd encourage you to stand to your feet right now. And even if you're by yourself, I'd still encourage you to stand and say these words out loud. Engage as many senses as possible with the word of God. Now, we'll be looking at the entirety of chapter 4 today, but let's just read the opening two verses and the final verse together. Would you read with me? "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Praise God for His word. You can go ahead and sit down. Today, my big idea starts with a big assumption. The assumption is that we're serious about our faith and that we are taking Peter's letter seriously. That the big ideas of the last 4 weeks are moving us to deeper thought and deeper devotion to Christ and a deeper conviction to live in His way. I need to start there because Peter's letter turns to further teaching on how to keep living out our faith in a world set against us. I believe that Peter wrote this letter to Christians who may have been struggling to stand firm, but he wrote confident that they were committed to Christ, that they had weighed the cost and found Him to be worthy of their full devotion. I stand confident today that we have also decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no matter the cost. But if you're not there yet and you're not confident that Jesus is the way, it's still great that you're here. I encourage you to listen, to hear me out, to continue to seek answers to your questions. Jesus and the Bible that has your answers. Today's big idea is you are living for Christ, therefore prepare to suffer for Christ. If you hung out with me a few weeks ago, I made a big deal out of this little word, therefore, when it popped up in chapter one. Remember, when you see a therefore, it is helping you to look backward so that you can properly look forward. We should neither ignore what comes before nor forget to keep reading what comes next. And Peter uses therefore three times in the 19 verses of chapter 4. He repeatedly reminds the church of the facts and the truth, and then he points them consistently to right living. And I believe that the message for us today is that we must let the truth of Christ prepare us for whatever comes next. Now, before we go any further, I want us to talk about the word suffering. I think we need to treat this subject carefully. I don't want us to lean into the extreme connotations of the word. On one extreme, we view American culture as the greatest enemy and view Christians as the victims of every conspiracy. And at the opposite extreme, we scoff at other Christians for their victim mentality and we view the future of the church with cynicism. Now here's where I want us to land. I want us to take a humble and a repentant and an expectant posture. I want us to humbly recognize that some of the disdain that non-Christians feel for the church today has been brought on by our own hypocrisy, our own failure to live the ways of Jesus, and our own selfish desires to be right and to be in power. Let's admit that we don't always look like Jesus. We don't always shine in a dark world. We need to repent of the ways that we have not lived out the gospel. And I also want us to recognize that great suffering has come upon Christians throughout the world in times both past and present. Are we experiencing the worst of it in America in 2021? Not even close. No one's burning anyone else at the stake. No one's held a gun to your head recently and asked you to recant your faith. No one you know has simply disappeared into a gulag somewhere. It's with humble hearts that we should thank God that we are still free to gather and to worship and to share the name of Jesus with friends and neighbors and coworkers. However, while I don't want us to be ungrateful for the freedoms we have, I do want us to be alert and to be aware that we are living in the reality of a changing cultural climate. There's been a cooling off in our country, and the attitude toward Christians is not as amiable as it once was. That doesn't mean that we are suffering. It does mean that we cannot be apathetic about our faith or asleep at the wheel. We must be expectant. Now, the difference between Peter's churches in the first century and us Americans in the 21st century is that they never expected to be accepted or to be leaders in society, to be the majority religion, or to easily live out their faith in comfort. We, however, we can feel entitled to those things. I know entitlement is another loaded word, and we're quick to point out the entitlement in others, but let me challenge us for a moment that we are not entitled to freedom and safety and easy faith. Regardless of what our Constitution says, Jesus never promised that we'd enjoy all the worldly freedoms and pleasures. Rather, he promised a freedom that actually draws our hearts and souls away from those entitlements. Remember his words in John 16? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Today, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Peter's churches, not expecting the government to legislate our freedom, but preparing our hearts to live free in Christ. So let's set aside our entitlement and let's heed Peter's teachings today. You are living for Christ, therefore prepare to suffer for Christ. Now, we are no strangers to preparation. We make all kinds of preparations throughout our lives. A few weeks ago, I talked about parents preparing for the birth of a child. They've got to gird up and be ready at any moment, right? And there are other short-term preparations we make every day. Perhaps this morning you prepared for this evening's dinner by marinating chicken or putting a roast in the crock pot. You prepare for guests to come stay by making the guest bed, cleaning the bathroom, buying extra groceries. In Erie, Pennsylvania, we prepare for winter, right? We pull out boots and hats and gloves and heavy coats, and we stake our driveways so that we can find them when it snows a foot from the time we leave for work in the morning until the time we come home. But we also make like long-term preparations for the someday moments, saving for our first car, our first house, for retirement, getting a degree or certificate that will help us achieve our goals, making a will. It's one of the luxuries of a wealthy society that we're not worried about putting food on the table today. We can look out weeks and months and years and prepare for our preferred future. Peter is concerned with preparations as well, but of a different sort. These are preparations for an unknown and an unpreferred future. Rather than preparations for comfort and retirement, he wants the church to be ready and prepared for the hard stuff. In the 21st century, the preparations for bad days mostly make us think of doomsday preppers, like stockpiling weapons and canned goods and water. We prepare for the worst by getting ready to retreat from the world and defend our ground. Peter makes no mention of bunkers or weapons. Instead, he wants the church to be fully prepared to live in this world with their mind set on forever. Not running away, but not necessarily fighting back. Rather, living out the gospel in everyday moments and prepared to be brave and unashamed when it's no longer tolerable to the world around us. Let's remind ourselves for a moment of the context of the churches in Asia Minor in the AD 60s. Rome literally burns in AD 64, and the Emperor Nero, remember this guy? He killed a couple wives, the husband of another woman, his own mother. Nero needs to throw suspicion off of himself as the cause of the fire, and the perfect scapegoats are the followers of this thing called the Way, who claim that a crucified guy is a god. Crazy people. Now, by this point, Peter's audience in Asia Minor has most likely heard rumors of the persecution that's been happening in Rome. Their own experience so far has mostly probably been ridicule, social ostracizing, but the gateway for persecution throughout the Roman Empire has been opened. precedent has been set, by the emperor no less. Peter himself will be martyred not too long after he writes this letter, and sometime before 68. And by the time John writes Revelation as an old man in 90, the persecution will have spread to these churches of Asia Minor. So within a generation, rumors become reality. Now, Peter's no fortune teller. He doesn't see the future, but he does have a spirit-given understanding that his life is nearing the end and that his fellow followers of Jesus are in for a rough ride. So he writes a letter to churches he's never visited, but one of his urgent messages to them is get ready. You are living for Christ, therefore prepare to suffer for Christ. Peter begins chapter 4 by saying, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Fact, Christ your Savior suffered. Therefore, prepare yourself for the same." In chapter 1, verse 13, Peter said, "Preparing your minds for action." And remember that the Greek word there actually meant girding up your loins. I picture that same image here. Gird up, get ready, arm yourself. But not with a sword or gun, but with the mind of Christ. The same way of thinking, the same resolve, the same attitude that Christ had. The attitude that Paul wrote about that Derek highlighted last week when he said, "A submitted life in the midst of suffering brings glory to God." Listen again to Philippians 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What is the mind of Christ here? It's an attitude, it's a resolve that displays itself in humility, in obedience, in service for the sake of love. I believe this is a very different form of readiness and preparation than would be our gut reaction. We're more like fear and defensiveness or fight or flight. Those are our postures when the world feels hostile, right? But Peter's teaching a different way. It's the way of Jesus. So let's dig a little deeper into chapter 4 and learn from Peter three ways to prepare to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. First, prepare your life, live for God. In verse 2, Peter writes, "Live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." And he then goes on to talk about their past lifestyles. Like a good purge of a closet or a junk drawer, they've gotten rid of the old so it can be replaced with something new. I love the way that the Message version of the English Bible translates verses 2 and 3. "Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. You've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken and profligate life. Now it's time to be done with it for good." I believe you and I both want to live free to pursue what God wants. And I want the church to live free to pursue what God wants. And to do that, we've got to prepare our lives by letting go of the old self, putting on the new self. Let's be done for good with doing things our way, with living for our own selfish desires. Paul says it this way when he writes to the Colossian church. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Okay, so we've got loads of old junk that we need to let the Holy Spirit remove from our lives. So what do we replace it with? How do we live for God and in his image on a regular day-to-day basis? How do we prepare our lives now so that we're ready when harder days come? Let's take a look at what Peter has to say about that. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter has four specific ways that we prepare our lives here. But first, notice the therefore. The reason we prepare is that the end of all things is at hand. Let's not live and act as if this world is it, as if we're just going to keep going on living here forever. Instead, Let's live as if our days are numbered. So here's how we live in preparation. First, underline the word prayers. Peter wants us to pray in a self-controlled and sober-minded way, and that means we're alert and we're focused and we're energized when we come to God to pray. He's alive. He's listening. We're not just going through some ritual. We are communicating with God Almighty. Second, underline loving one another earnestly. Love like this, earnest love, takes effort and intentionality. We don't just accidentally love with earnest. And don't miss that Peter specifically says that one of the fruits of sincere love for one another is that we're forgiving one another and showing one another grace. It becomes so difficult to stack a list of offenses against someone when you're working to sincerely love them. Just imagine Christian brothers and sisters extending love and grace to one another instead of quarreling over who's right. Imagine us not allowing masks and vaccines and politics and skin color and address and gender and social media to drive a wedge in our love for one another. I am not there yet, but I am so thankful for those of you who have modeled it for me and who have extended me every kindness and have prayed for me, even if you don't always agree with me. Third, I want you to underline show hospitality. I love that Peter points out that it should be done without grumbling. Hospitality with grumbling doesn't show much love, right? But genuine welcome, regard, interest, and favor toward those that look like you and those that don't, toward those that you know well and those you don't. That's love. That's how Jesus did it. One of the best practical examples of this that I can think of is Jim and Susan Scarpitti in the Dinner for Eight concept. For years, they have intentionally invited so many of us into their home, eight at a time. I can see some of you nodding right now. I don't know if they'll be able to work through everyone in the church, but if we would join them in that effort, we would get there. So who could you invite to your table? Nothing fancy, nothing overly complicated, just an open heart and a willingness to share life. And finally, as we use our gifts to serve one another, we're also loving one another well. If you have the gift of intercession and you spend time on your knees when a new prayer request comes in through the Grace Facebook page, you're loving others. If you're a gifted teacher and you love kids and you invest in the Grace Kids ministry, you are loving the church well. If you're like Jim and Susan and you invite others into your home or to sharing life over a cup of coffee, you're loving one another well. Prayer, love, hospitality, service. Notice that all of those commands Peter gave were directed to the we, the church, not just me, the individual Christian. Preparing our lives means living life with one another. Before Christ, we live for ourselves, but now we live for God and we live like Jesus, and that means we will live for others. So first, prepare your life. The second way you prepare to suffer for the name of Christ is to prepare your mind. Expect it to be hard. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. For some reason, we get all riled up when the world does things that are contrary to our Christian convictions. And Peter reminds us that we shouldn't be surprised. We're living in a contra world, after all. Satan has set himself against God, and he works in a myriad of ways to undermine the followers of Jesus. If you're living contrary to the world's priorities, you can expect to be insulted. You're living for Christ, therefore prepare to suffer for Christ. The American dream and the myth of progress have given us this false sense that the world and that people are getting better. And we feel entitled to a good life. Not only that, but the system of government that we have, that we are able to participate through our votes, and that we have exponentially more freedom than Peter and the Christians of his days enjoyed, all of that kind of lulls us into this sense of entitlement when it comes to our Christian values. Perhaps more dangerously, it's allowed us to confuse political values with Christian values. Listen, we are deeply concerned and we should be deeply saddened that unborn children are killed, that racism has been and is a systemic problem in our nation, that people with disabilities continue to fight exclusion, and that politicians and next door neighbors are looking out for number one. Those things move us to compassion and to action, but we should not be surprised that they still exist. Those were problems 2,000 years ago, they still are today. We prepare our minds by expecting that sin and evil will continue to wreak havoc on the world. Now we also prepare our minds through seeking truth. Not from news media and not from politicians, not from TikTok influencers, but through scripture. Our regard for the Bible as the true word of God is central to our beliefs as Christians. The writers of every single book of the Bible affirm this. Jesus affirmed this. In fact, Jesus made so bold a claim as to say, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And Paul encourages us to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. When the Word of God transforms our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not surprised by lies and we're not surprised by fiery trials because we know the truth. So prepare your life, prepare your mind. And the third way you prepare to suffer for the name of Christ is to prepare your heart. Rejoice in Christ's glory. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. At some point, as you have read Peter and all of his talk of suffering, you may, like me, have been tempted to be afraid. And yet fear is not at all where Peter is going with this message. I believe that his message is actually meant to drive out fear and to replace it with confidence. I read a remarkable thing recently. There's an article in Time magazine from 2016 that was titled, "Why Americans Are More Afraid Than They Used to Be." And it highlights the proliferation of a politics of fear. The article quoted two authors, both professors, and they said this, "Currently, fear has become in some ways slightly fashionable, so maybe people are even exaggerating a little bit." And part of what I find interesting about this is that overall, most Americans live in what is arguably the safest time and place in human history, and yet fear levels are high, and there are many, many fears and scares out there. Throw in a global pandemic and their evaluation of society today, no less true. The situation for Peter's Christians was much more dire, and yet what does he talk about? Rejoicing. How does that work? By taking our eyes off the here and now and setting our minds and hearts on Christ. You see, without an eternal mindset, we are overwhelmed by the moment. But when we're living for Christ and we're prepared to suffer for Christ, then our hearts can actually rejoice and be glad because we're sharing in Christ's suffering and in his glory. Go back to Philippians 2 with me for a moment. Paul closes that beautiful poem saying, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The result of Christ's suffering was his glory. Therefore, our hearts can rejoice in our own suffering, for we will one day share in his risen glory. This is an astonishingly counterintuitive posture of the heart in the face of pain and struggle and hardship and persecution. But listen, before we move on, there's also a caution built into Peter's words. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Basically, there is a suffering that we bring on ourselves. And when people scorn us for our hypocrisy and our arrogance, when we've gotten our worship so confused that our pledge of allegiance to a nation rises above our allegiance to Christ, we are reaping the consequences of our own foolishness and our own sin. Satan is, of course, set against God and his work in this world, and he's positively gleeful when we set ourselves up against the world in return. Peter did not live for or against Rome or Nero. Peter lived for the gospel of Jesus Christ and against his own sinful nature. He's teaching us how to set our hearts on Christ alone so that we can rejoice at all times. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I was fascinated to discover as I studied that this is only the third use of the term Christian in the whole New Testament. The early followers of Jesus, the early church, they didn't self-identify as Christians until sometime in the second century. In the early days, this was a title that was given in derision by pagans to Christ followers. We don't skip a beat when we read this, but when the churches heard this letter for the first time, their jaws probably hit the floor. I wonder if the guy reading it struggled to say it out loud. I imagine it sounded to them like a racial slur would sound to us, jarring and hurtful. It was a word they heard on the streets as they passed by. It was a word women heard whispered when they got water at the well. Neighbors spoke it under their breath as they closed their doors, "Christian." The word reminded them that they were losing face in their communities and among their friends, even in their own homes. In a culture that valued honor, shame was the worst. And it was one thing to be shamed when you had done something wrong, like murder or theft or slander or whatever. It's entirely another to endure shame when you've done no wrong. To withstand shame for the sake of following Christ was no small thing. To walk out the door every single day and know what they would face. But here, Peter reminds them that Christ is actually honored when they are shamed for his name. Every time they are insulted for following Christ, they're inexplicably bringing him glory. The world shames, Christ glorifies. So do not be ashamed. Ironically, Peter knows a lot about shame. He was ashamed to stand up for Jesus when he was arrested. He denied knowing his name, not just once, but three times. So Peter's experienced this. He knows what it means to fail. And he knows now how to prepare to stand. You're not alone, Peter tells the church. Jesus experienced the greatest shame in their world, crucifixion. And every single time you're insulted for his name, you're sharing in an experience with him. And the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And in that, you can rejoice. Together, we claim the name of Christ. Together, we suffer for it. Together, we rejoice in it. You are living for Christ, therefore prepare to suffer for Christ. I want to share the story of Richard Wurmbrand. He's the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. If you've not heard of this ministry, I encourage you to check it out. You can find a link on our read page. Voice of the Martyrs is dedicated to inspiring believers to deepen their commitment to Christ and to fulfill his great commission, no matter the cost. You'll find stories from Christians around the world, information on how to pray for the global church. But Richard Wurmbrand, he founded this ministry after he had suffered and endured for the name of Jesus. And he wanted Christians everywhere to be ready and to be prepared to suffer. Richard was born to a Jewish family who lived in Romania, and he and his wife Sabina became Christians in 1938, and he became a Lutheran minister. He and his wife survived the Nazis during World War II, only to be locked behind the Iron Curtain during the Cold War. Through persecution from both the fascists and the communists, the Wurmbrands were prepared to be faithful to the name of Jesus in the midst of great suffering. In a movie called Sabina that will be in theaters in early November, Richard is quoted as saying, "I'm collecting all the verses in the Bible that tell us not to be afraid. I think I might need to lean on all of them." That was as the Nazis were occupying his country. And so for the next years, he spent time memorizing 366 verses of scripture, all of them talking about not being afraid. And then on February 29th, Leap Day of 1948, the communists arrested Richard. His verse for that day, Psalm 56:13, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." In his memoir, Richard remembers the Russian guard that tortured him and was yelling, "You belong to me now." And Wurmbrand responded, "My life is not my own." The guard assumed this was a sign of Richard giving up, that he was about to give away the names of other Christians who they could then arrest. But then Richard said through the pain, "I belong to Christ." He spent 14 years in communist prisons, three of those in solitary confinement. His wife Sabina spent 3 years in hard labor camp. And through all of that, he and she were both able to say, "We loved the Russian guard so much, we risked everything to bring them the gospel." They were prepared to suffer. In their life, they did not expect easy. They expected the way of Jesus would be hard. They prepared their minds with the word of God, the truth of who God was. They knew Jesus was worth following. And they prepared their hearts so that they had the attitude of Christ, even into their suffering. They had a posture of forgiveness and humility, rejoicing even love for their enemies. I believe the testimony of Christians like Richard and the Apostle Peter are speaking a good word to us. At the close of his thought, in verse 19, Peter says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good." Entrust their souls. Like Richard, like Peter, like Paul, like countless Christians then and now, like Jesus. On the cross, Jesus used this same Greek word. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He knew his Father was faithful, and he knew his own death would be worth it. And millions of Christians have decided that Jesus was worth living and suffering for. Richard Wurmbrand said, "There are two kinds of Christians, those who believe they believe, those who sincerely believe." Do you sincerely believe? Are you ready? Are you prepared for whatever comes next? Take a step today to prepare your life and your mind and your heart. Open your Bible every day this week and read the truth. Invite someone to share life over lunch. Rejoice in your salvation. Go ahead and crank up that worship music in your car and sing out loud your praises. Entrust yourself, your whole self, to your faithful Savior, living for the will of God and doing good in his name. He is so worth it.